John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go and get your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, is now here, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He can't be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. We stand to sing, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say." Thanks, Margot. Are you okay to read the second part of the story? Thanks, Margot.
This is John 4, verses 31 to 42. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples, starting amongst themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said unto them, "is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work that he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are ripe now and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid, and he gathers the crops for eternal life. So the one who plants and the one who reaps will be glad together. For the saying is true, someone plants, somebody else reaps. I have sent you to reap a harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there, and you profit from their work. Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we feel ourselves have heard him, and we know that he really is the Saviour of the world."
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Margot. Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So just where we've been the last few weeks here, and I've picked up on this word for Lent about reveals, as Jesus reveals who he is and what God is doing among us. And first week of Lent was the temptations of Jesus from Matthew chapter 4. Last week was the story of Jesus and Nicodemus and word their light, and as we see here, thanks again, Marion, tempt light, and today it's about water from John chapter 4. John 4 verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. He came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." Everyone has a story. Everyone has their story. Sometimes when I'm pulled up at traffic lights or maybe in a shopping centre, I find myself just watching people go by and just wondering, wondering where they're going. Wondering who else do they have in their life around them. I wonder what's happening for them today. Am I the only one that does this? If I am, I'd better do something about this. But what's their story? Sometimes wonder. What's their story? Thanks, Wendy. Even Sunday mornings, as I drive here and come past some of the coffee shops at Chapel Hill here, I wonder about the people that sit there and what their story is. And I sometimes wonder, how might their story at some point interact with our story? Ultimately, what part might we have in their story connecting with God's story? How might that happen for us, whether that be us here at Kenmore or at Bris West, where I'm sure same thing happens, or Brookfield or at Chapel Hill, wherever. Here, this woman who comes to meet Jesus has her story. She has her story. And it's been one of struggle as we read a bit into this. The woman and her reputation has perhaps received a bit of bad press over the years, I suspect, when this passage has been studied or preached and commented on. Some have raised, perhaps unfairly, questions about her character. Why she is in the circumstances in which she finds herself, we do not know. For whatever reason, she has had a number of husbands. The cycle of relationships in her life may have left her without many expectations of anything different in her life. She was all too aware of the realities of life. Perhaps she had no delusions about the prospect of happiness or contentment associated with love, family, relationships. We discover here an encounter, a conversation that is honest and upfront and continues at a profound level between Jesus and this woman. These are not minor or incidental items of chit-chat that she has with Jesus. Their conversation has to do with an alternative way of viewing life, unlike what she has known and experienced ever before. After this encounter with Jesus, life cannot be and is not the same for her. The circumstances of her life has been set in a new way, in a new perspective and a new direction. Again and again in this story, we are reminded that in the presence of Jesus, barriers are broken down, that there are no longer Jews and Samaritans, male and female. Jesus accepts us as we are, but does not leave us there. Stories. Everyone has their story. I've got a few quotes from some of my trusty sources of Nick Cave, Mark Hurd, and Kate Bowler this morning. And I was reading again through some of Nick Cave's Red Hand files, and someone had written to him about suffering, and as usual, his responses to that are really interesting, really interesting. This is one thing he said. We're all made of loss, longing, and struggle, each carrying our losses within us, the personal and everyday, and those that reverberate through our collective histories. And I couldn't help but think of this woman's story that Jesus meets as I read that. And indeed for each of us. I don't know about you, but this is pretty true for me and most people that I meet with. We're all made of loss, longing, and struggle, and we carry those things with us. And there was another great line. There was one bit where people were just firing questions at him. It was like a quick question and answer thing. And someone said, JL from Canada, is religion not the refuge of the weak? And he responded with this brilliant line. I thought, yes, JL, it is precisely that, Christianity in particular. Nick Cave has a lot of sympathy for Christianity. And a lot of admiration for Jesus. There's some stuff he puts out there which is kind of over here, and I'm not quite sure just where he is with stuff. But he has this deep respect for Jesus. And indeed, Christianity is a refuge for the weak, and praise God for that. That it is. It is a refuge. But it's much, much more than that. People's story, our story. This week, been listening to some of the stories from Iran and from a few different sources, some very close to us. It makes a difference when you hear the story that's a little closer to home, firsthand, as it were. Please continue to pray for Iran and Israel. Dawn forwarded to through the email, the message from the President of the Assembly in a prayer, and I encourage you to reflect a little upon that. People's stories. And for those of you who particularly offer care to another within the life of our congregation, pastoral care, this is what you do. It's the key intention as you listen, as you have your ear open to listen to someone's story. you put your story to one side quite intentionally, and so to be able to be fully in the moment as you listen to another. And I hear that that's what happens at Refreshed during the week. People sharing their stories, telling their stories. And in the midst of that, hopefully receiving some encouragement along the way. This was the case with Jesus. He was fully present with both the woman at the well and also, as we heard last week, with Nicodemus. Jesus interacts with each of them in a different way. They were different people, they were different situations, and they had different needs, and Jesus responds to that accordingly. Where Jesus takes both of them is a similar direction, a similar way, in that he reveals to them who he is. For Nicodemus, he takes him from darkness to light. For this woman, he takes her from a deep thirst in her life to having that thirst quenched. He knows her circumstances. Water is such an important thing. Water is, and I'm not telling any of you any news about that. Mark Hurd has this song from many, many years ago called Some Folks, and he's kind of contrasting the different experiences of people around the world. But he says this in this song: rain can spoil your weekend, or rain can save your life, depending on who you are and what your thirst is for. What your thirst is for. Brisbane knows all too well that water is a life-sustaining thing, or too much of it all at once can be devastating. We know that. In fact, Wendy reminded of us that in Reflections, in the beginnings of the Refresh Shop. That it was out of the, 2011 floods, I think, that Heather began some processes there. So we're all too, know all too well the significance of water. But the water that Jesus gives is never devastating. It's always life-giving, always sustaining. Water's so important to life. Crikey, we've even got rover vehicles on Mars looking for it. Because water equals life. Water equals life. So we've got rovers wandering around Mars trying to find it. Last Sunday, we shared in David Locke's memorial service here, and after that, I was talking with a couple of his relatives from down south, and they live near Wagga. They're farmers. They grow apples, one of the things that they do, and they're starting the harvest this week. They were due to start on Monday or Tuesday. And they were wondering how it was going to go. It's been a really dry season for them, really dry. And so they were wondering what was the impact of the lack of water on their crop and the quantity and the quality. Water is such an important thing. Jesus offers life-giving water, and that's what he offers to this woman, and it turns her life around, turns her life around. Towards the end of the story in John's Gospel, it says that she left her jars behind and went to the city to tell people of this man who knew everything about her. She left her jars behind. And I suspect that as she leaves those jars behind at that well, she also leaves behind those parts of her story that belittled her, that defined her. As she runs back into town, she leaves her jars and those parts of her story behind, for she had now found life. She had found the water that quenched her soul. Folks, there are times when we need to leave our jars behind. Having heard words of life and freedom and release from Jesus, to leave behind the jars and all that they represent of our old life, of the aches, or as Nick Cave put it earlier on, those sorrows and losses that we carry. They're still a part of us, but in the life-giving, thirst-quenching encounter with Jesus, those things no longer shape us. They no longer. The isolation for her, the shame, the loneliness, the guilt, the regret, the humiliation. She leaves them behind as she leaves her jars behind. Let's leave our jars behind that we need to in that. I want to finish with this quote from Kate Bowler. Now, you might not be able to read that. I want to read it anyway. I continue to follow her reflections through Lent. Here she's talking about regret and being able to leave that behind and be able to live life. And she says this. In the story of Lent, we will see Jesus move towards the cross with an enormous sense of foreboding. Our Jesus walks towards his own death, not with an eerie calm, but so much fear that he sweats blood. Some people try to prevent his suffering, while others will betray him. It's a story steeped in almost and should haves, and I wish it wasn't so. But I find that in particular there is something especially fitting about allowing the darkness of this story to speak to us about our own limitations. We are imperfect and our knowledge is partial. Our bodies are fragile and our choices deeply limited. We were always and forever human, so omnipotence is off the table. This woman goes back to her village and says, I've found the Messiah. Many Samaritans, in verse 39, from that city believed in him because of her testimony. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them. Remember, these are Samaritans, the arch enemies of the Jews. They asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Saviour of the world.
Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you know us and you know our story, and at times that's a little scary, but ultimately we know that it leads to life in all of its fullness. It means that our thirst can be quenched. It means that we can know the life-giving water that you give, and that we can drink freely this day and all the days that follow. As we ponder these things, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to think about those jars that we need to leave behind and to see in you our life fulfilled. Amen.